Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Thank you so much, musicians. The music was beautiful tonight. 1 Peter chapter 1. Proceeding through this book, not in depth, of course, but dealing with the subjects as they present themselves. Tonight we're looking at verses 6 and 7. We add verse 8 to that. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Looking back again, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. It would be shocking indeed if our hearts could be portrayed on the screen up here tonight for each one of us to see and to behold. Just take the burdens, the needs that are represented in this audience tonight, and the varied types of problems with which we're faced, because no one of us would have an identical problem to the other in total likeness. Similarity, yes, but being different and being living in differing circumstances as we do, we find ourselves faced with those things which concern us personally that are heavy and hard to bear. Peter deals with it not only here but elsewhere in his two epistles, and we want to deal with these two or three verses here tonight. It's true to say that to the enlightened child of God, suffering, such as we may be experiencing it now, when I say suffering, I'm not talking about literal pain in the body, the flesh, but suffering can manifest itself in many ways. It must not be looked upon so much as a mystery, but in many cases as a ministry. We're called upon to suffer many times because of foolishness of the flesh. You eat too many green apples, you're going to get a stomach ache. That hurts. In other words, you can provoke discomfort in your physical body. You can smoke cigarettes and get emphysema. I mean, I could go on and on with this. You can drink so much alcohol and burn up your liver and other portions of your body. And these types of things are self-inflicted. That's one type of suffering that people bring on themselves by what they do. There are other types of suffering that we're called upon to endure that are put upon us by the Lord because of disobedience. And he said some are even dead. Some he has to knock in the head and take home because he can't teach them obedience in any other way. He said, some sleep because you refuse to judge sin in your life, in your body. And so there's that type of judgment and suffering. Then there's another suffering that many folk can be trusted with, but most of us could not be trusted with. And that's the suffering that he allows us to suffer in order to have a ministry for him. Fanny Crosby is an example of this. She went through life blind, but she is blessing our generation with her songs. Though she be dead, she lives through her songs. Dr. Weigel went through a dark period in his life, but out of that suffering, God brought forth beautiful songs. I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. One of the songs that came out of some very dark hours in Dr. Weigel's life. The Christian comes to see that God, who is our all and who guides and directs the lives of his children, has a gracious and a wonderful purpose in permitting suffering. and pressures to come upon us. C.S. Lewis said, "Pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks to us through our conscience, but he shouts to us in our pain. It is his megaphone to arouse a deaf world." Many times God has to send calamity or something into our lives to make us stop and to think and to realize who we are and whom we're supposed to be serving. A person can respond to these things as a potato or as an egg. You put a hard potato in hot water, it'll come out soft. You put a soft egg in hot water, and it'll come out hard. And so it is with many folks. They refuse to be tempered and ministered to by the things which they're called upon to suffer, and they allow themselves to be worsened by it when God's trying to teach them something and trying to soften their hearts and mellow them and get them pliable in his hands so that he might do something with them. Dr. J.B. Phillips, in paraphrasing this portion that I read a moment ago, said, "At present you are temporarily harassed by all kinds of trials and temptations. This is no accident. It happens to prove your faith, which is infinitely more valuable than gold. And gold, as you know, even though it is ultimately perishable, must be purified by fire. This proving of your faith is planned to bring praise and honor and glory in the day when Jesus Christ reveals himself." Now, every Christian experiences periods of trial and testing. Just because you're a Christian does not in any way mean that you're immune from these things. Personal experience confirms the truth of this statement, but it's more important, the Word of God definitely affirms this truth. And there are three words in verses 6 and 7 we ought to underscore: the word heaviness, the word testing, the word trial. The child of God shares the sufferings and trials that are common to mankind. Just like the unsaved world, you're going to experience suffering if you live long enough. Because we're Christian doesn't make us immune to trouble. Job 5:7 says, "Yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward." And chapter 14, verse 1 says, "Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble." But the Christian suffers trials and testings many times because he is a Christian. And the Word of God teaches this. You just go out in the world and live sweetly for Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about being cantankerous and drawing attention to yourself by blustering and bulldozing your way in and hard-nosed preaching. There's a place for that. But I'm talking about in a day-to-day grind in a business office somewhere where you're to shine as a light in the world. And you can live there sweetly. You can live there in the kindest sort of way if you live for Jesus and do not become involved in the worldliness of that office. Soon you're going to draw fire to yourself. I experienced it. I know wherever I speak. I am not an antagonist by nature. I'm more sanguine in my personality. I don't easily strike sparks. I was born that way. But when I separated myself from the crowd with which I was running when God saved me, I immediately began to draw fire. Friction created. Sparks were flying. Simply because I threw my camels away. And I said, "The Lord wants me to keep my body clean." And I got rid of the cigarettes the night God saved me. Twisted that pack in two and threw it away. Nobody told me. Preacher hadn't said a word about smoking, not a word. I was a new Christian. But deep down in my soul before that, I had a greater admiration for Christians and a greater, standard for Christians than the average Christian has for himself. Even though I was unsaved and I was doing these things, I thought a Christian shouldn't smoke. When I got saved, I quit. And some other things I was doing, and the worldly crowd with which I was running. But the minute I started living for the Lord, started reading my Bible, all of a sudden I became touched in the head. All of a sudden I became a fanatic. All of a sudden the crowd began to shy away. I am saying the Christian who lives sweetly for the Lord and honors and glorifies the Lord Jesus in his life and reads his Bible and prays and tries to bear witness and give a tract now and then to those with whom he works will draw fire. Matthew 5, 10, 11 said, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." And then Matthew 10, 25, "It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household?" That's what they call Jesus. And we're no better than he. And if you live as Jesus would live in the crowd, and you know he lived sweetly but firmly, without compromise and without sin, if you get out there and live that way, you'll draw fire. John 15, 18 and 19, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." And then in Philippians 1, 29 says, "For unto you it is given in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, if you're suffering for righteousness' sake." Take it sweetly, and keep living for Jesus. Church history tells us of one of the most inspiring examples of courage ever known. That's when Polycarp, that great saint of God, had been arrested for his preaching and his living for Christ. He was brought before the Roman magistrate in the arena, and when the magistrate was pressing him hard and said, "Swear the oath and I will release thee, revile the Christ," he said. And then what did Polycarp say? He said, "Fourscore and 6 years have I been his servant, and he hath done me no wrong. How then can I blaspheme my king who saved me?" And he paid with his life. They put him to death for his testimony for Jesus Christ. He said, on one occasion, following an unspeakable torture and suffering in a filthy prison, Adoniram Judson appeared before the king of Burma and asked permission to go to a certain city to preach. And he was told, "I'm willing for a dozen preachers to go, but not you." That was the answer he got. "Not with those hands. My people are not such fools as to take note of your preaching, but they will notice those scarred hands. They'll see those hands that were tortured. And they'll know your life is different and what you have to say must have meaning. And when they see what you are," he said, "I'm not afraid of the preachers, but I'm afraid of you." Here was a man who was willing to bear it for Jesus' sake. And his scars were a testimony even to the king. He said, "I don't want you preaching to my people because of who you are." Now, these periods of trial and testing come and go. They don't always last. The scripture says here in verse 6, "For a season," broadly speaking, this may refer to a whole lifetime, but the idea of the word season suggests that at the present you're temporarily harassed. The hot water doesn't stay hot always. How wonderful it is that suffering does not constantly rest upon us in all its weight and heaviness. Now, the expression "for a season" means for a short time. 2 Corinthians 4:17, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Now, life is made up not only of shadows, but of sunshine. We've had a beautiful day today. We had a lot of rough days earlier. There is sunshine as well as shadows. There are mountains as well as the valleys. And experience tells us that this is true, and the Word of God affirms it. But when the shadows come, sometimes we're so fretful. We're ill at ease, and we question, and we doubt, and our faith fails us. But some poet put it this way, "My life is but a weaving between my Lord and me. I cannot choose the colors. He worketh steadily. Oft times he weaveth sorrow, and I in foolish pride forget. He sees the upper, and I the underside. The dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hands as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttle cease to fly shall God unroll the canvas and explain the reason why." Some of you are carrying deep burdens about which I happen to know tonight. Many of you. And you have many unanswered questions in your mind. Stay steady, child of God. Believe him, child of God. Rest upon his promises, child of God. Don't allow the temporary to cause you to make decisions that are going to affect you forever. Stay true. Stay sweet. Keep moving ahead and trust him one step at a time. And this leads us to the thought that these periods of trial and testing are for a purpose. Here we come to the very thought of our message tonight, the heart of it. There is a ministry in suffering for the child of God. This proving of our faith is often planned. If need be, the scripture says. You said, no, you answer it. Don't ask me. You ask yourself, Lord, what was the need that you saw in my life, or what is the need that you see in my life right now that's causing me to go through and to experience what I am being called upon to experience at this moment? The anxiety I feel, the fear I feel, the need I'm experiencing. Lord, what is the need? Why have you done this to me? Allowed it to happen? What are you trying to say? Get your heart open, child of God. He said, if need be. Now, there's no such thing as chance where you as a child of God are concerned. There are no accidents between you and God. There's nothing happenstance in your life, in the life of any Christian. It's all known of him. And it very well could be planned of him. Remember Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And you were given the assurance that all things work together for good. What is the good? It's long time coming. I cannot yet apprehend it. I cannot see it. Remember, he says, what I do now thou knowest not, but thou shalt know hereafter. Now we see through a glass darkly, but then shall we see face to face. Now we know in part, but then shall we know even as also we are known. But Lord, your hand is so heavy. Yes, but he says, child of God, my grace is sufficient for thee. My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. Trust me. Believe me. Understand, I'm still on the throne. You're my child. I love you. What's the purpose, Lord? Well, it could be to prove the reality of your faith. Verse 7 says that the trial of your faith might be found unto praise. The testing of your faith. God allows us to suffer to see if our faith is genuine. George Mueller said, it is the very time for faith to work when sight ceases. When you can no longer see, that's when faith really begins to take over. And he went on to say, the greater the difficulties, the easier for faith to work. And as long as there remain certain natural prospects, crutches on which to lean, your faith is not going to be tested. But God sometimes has to take away all the crutches before we learn really to lean upon Him. Job says, though He slay me, yet I'm going to trust You, Lord. Just go on, knock me in the head, take me on home. I'm going to trust You. Maybe God wants us to learn that, folks. And some of you young folk who just moved into town, you married students who haven't found work yet, and some of you aren't yet situated in permanent housing, and the funds are low or even totally gone. You see, up to this point, you've been seeing. You haven't been moving by faith at all. You've been resting upon what you could see, something tangible upon which you could lean, a foundation that you thought was secure, but all of a sudden it has vanished. And for the first time in your life, you've been called upon to believe something. And it just very well could be that right now God is putting your faith to the test. A.W. Tozer said, the unbelieving mind would not be convinced by any proof, but the worshiping heart needs none. Did you get that? The unbelieving mind could not be convinced by any proof because he refuses to believe. But the worshiping heart doesn't need proof. What's he telling you? Tozer saying, child of God, you do not need evidence that can be comprehended with your five senses. When he's putting your faith to the test, believe him. Just believe him. Just rest upon his promises. Then he may be trying to strengthen your faith. It's when our faith is tested that it's deepened and strengthened. We're told in Romans 4:20 that Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. To strengthen you, he's calling upon you, and he's putting the pressure upon you. The storm is breaking. I've told it before, but let me tell it again. There's a tree down in South America in the mountains. It's known as the wind tree because it never blooms unless the wind is blowing. It takes the pressure of the wind to bring out the blossoms. And many times it takes the pressures of life to bring out of the Christian that which God wants to be brought out for His praise and glory. And in the Rocky Mountains of the western United States, high up above the snow, or up at the snow line, high up where many trees refuse to grow, there is a tree that resists the storms and the gales and the wintry blasts. And it sinks its roots deep into the rocky soil of those mountains. The wood of that tree is the most sought after wood in America by the violin makers because they have found that the very pressure of the wind and the pressure under which that tree has had to exist has built such strength into the fiber of that wood that it makes the best violins known by the American manufacturers of violins. There's a piano. To bring it up to, what is it, 440A, honey? 440A. Bring it up to pitch. You've got to put thousands of pounds of pressure on those strings. And that exists right now. And for those beautiful tones to come from that 9-foot Baldwin grand that we enjoy so greatly, those strings have to go undergo the agonizing pressure of all of that tension in order to bring out the beauty. What am I saying? The flowers of the wind tree will never shed their fragrance upon the world if there were not the pressures of the wind. The wood that's manufactured in those trees by God Almighty Himself would never be there to make the violins, the music of which we enjoy so greatly, if it were not for the pressure of the gales and the wind that causes that wood to be what it is. And the beauty of that piano would never be known to you and me and enjoyed as it is if it were not for the tension and the pressure to which it is put in order to bring out the tone and the quality of the tone. What am I saying? I'm saying that the very pressure through which God may be putting you now is the very thing that's going to make you to be the vessel of service that God wants you to be. The thing is, you and I must be flexible in His hands. We must not resist. We must yield to Him every hour of every day. Ever lift thy face upon me. Here is a prayer that we all should pray. Lord, ever lift thy face upon me as I work and wait for thee. You resting neath thy smile, Lord Jesus, earth's dark shadows flee. Brightness of my Father's glory, sunshine of my Father's face, keep me ever trusting, resting. Fill me with thy grace. We tend to focus our attention on the tragedies that strike rather than all the good that comes our way. Suppose a millionaire walks down your street for 30 days straight, and every day he stops at your door and hands you a $100 bill. He comes again on the 31st day, but he passes your house by. He goes to the neighbors and he goes on down the street. You receive nothing. What is your reaction? What do you do? Do you clench your fist and follow him and say, hey, where's my money? You missed me. Where's my money? You're focusing yourself and your interest and your attention on the wrong thing. Focus on what God does give, not on what you think He should or what He should not give. Focus your attention upon the blessings you are enjoying rather than those that are being taken away from you and that you no longer enjoy. Focus yourself on the blessings you're about to receive here in Chattanooga at the hand of Almighty God rather than upon the pleasures you enjoyed when you had a bit more money in your pocket and were able to foolishly spend it upon frivolous things for your entertainment. It is when we learn to recognize that God is working in us and through us and for us for His glory and for your good, and we get our focus on the right thing, then all of a sudden these other things begin to lose their value. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, speak to hearts here tonight. Cause us, dear Lord, to realize that even though we may have questions in our minds and heart, that you have a purpose for each of us. And Lord, if we've been rebelling, bring us to a pliable state here tonight in this service. Say, oh God, forgive me for my hardness of heart and for my unwillingness to see your hand at work. And even though I can't see it now, by faith I'm willing to apprehend it and walk with you and trust you, whatever the need may be. And dear Lord, in a moment we're going to give an invitation. There may be here tonight who ought to come and yield their hearts anew to thee, to trust thee and to walk with thee by faith. And even though their hearts are heavy and troubled because of what they've been called upon to experience, help them to claim thy grace tonight in this service and go out of here rejoicing, believing thee to do exceeding abundantly above all that they can ask or think. And others may need to come and trust Christ as Savior tonight. And still others to unite with our church by letter, we pray that they will come in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to number 218, please. 218, let's stand. We're going to sing. No one leaving, please, unless you're sick. Your invitation will be a short one, but we invite you to come. Days are filled with sorrow and care. Hearts are lonely and drear. But burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. He wants you to come tonight. If you need prayer, want our folk to pray with you, if you wish to join our church for letter, if you've never trusted Christ as Savior, whatever you need, come while we sing. Days are filled with sorrow and care. Hearts are lonely and drear. Burdens are lifted at care on Jesus today. Cast your care on Jesus next verse, troubled soul, the Savior can see every heartache and tear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. And he stands ready to help you tonight if you'll come. Your faith might be strengthened. Whatever your need may be. If he's tugging at your heart and telling you you should come for prayer and get things settled tonight and get a new grip on your faith, you come on. If you wish to join this church, come on. Our folk will pray with you. Sing the final verse, troubled soul.
Troubled soul, the Savior can see. Thank you.
turn to 353 while they're praying with souls here, and it's still some of you perhaps that should come tonight. If you're unsaved, come on to Jesus. If you wish to unite with our church, come on tonight. Come on. If you need to come in rededication, you come. Let's sing, "If the world from you withhold of its silver and its gold, and you have to get along with meager fare, just remember in his word how he feeds a little bird. Take your burden to the Lord. Leave it there." While we sing, you come.
If the world from you withhold,
sing the second verse, and we're going to close. God bless you. Be in prayer now. We're still praying with some down front. Now we have a number coming by letter tonight. Miss Beth Hamilton, would you stand, please? Beth is coming from the Hamilton Acres Baptist Church, Fairbanks, Alaska, where her father is pastor, and we're glad to see you. Beth, God bless you. Paul King is here tonight. Paul is coming from the Highland Park Baptist Church in Fort Payne, Alabama, and we're happy to see you, sir. Bob Carroll is here, and Bob is coming from the Prince Avenue Baptist in Athens, Georgia. God bless you. Diane Dowdy is here. Diane's coming from Gospel Light Baptist, Lithia Springs, Georgia. And Kim Lowry is here also. And my brother, yes, let me see. Let's see, Kim Lowry, Gospelite, also Lithia Springs, Georgia. Amen. Miss Cheryl Barr is here. Where's Cheryl? Yes, down front from Southview Baptist, Statesville, North Carolina. I got a lot of kin folks over there. Daniel Suther is here from Southview Baptist, Statesville. You pronounce it Suther? Suther? Suther. Thank you. Connie Van Dyke is here from Candlestick Baptist. That's a beautiful name. Spring, Texas. Amen. All right, Brother M.
Now we have a family coming. The Brother Alan Davis.
And, stand, please.
Mrs. Davis.
Amen.
Helen and Susan. And they're all coming from Highland Baptist Church in Pulaski, Indiana. Is that Tennessee?
Tennessee. Yes, amen. God bless you, folks. And we'll shake hands with you in a moment. Be seated for just now, please.
To your left, Ken White is coming, Bible Baptist Church, Noonan, Georgia.
God bless you, Ken.
Mr. Scott Thornberry, Lakeside Baptist Church, Cedar Lake, Indiana.
Amen. God bless you.
Mr. Bruce Amato from Dundee Baptist Temple in Dundee, Florida.
God bless you, Bruce.
And back to your right, Mrs. Lisa Arnold coming from Victory Baptist Church in Shelbyville, Tennessee.
Yes, over here. Yes, God bless you.
Miss Janet Wyatt coming from Community Baptist in Oliver Springs, Tennessee.
God bless you.
Mr. Jeff Holcomb from Fairview Baptist, Athens, Tennessee.
God bless you.
Penny Pate from Temple Baptist, Kokomo, Indiana.
God bless you.
Miss Teresa Davis, Dyer Baptist Church, Dyer, Indiana.
Amen.
Miss Tammy Sawyer, Calvary Bible Church, Freeport, Grand Bahamas.
God bless you.
And let's see, this is in the center, Mr. Bruce Smith from Dyer Baptist in Dyer, Indiana.
God bless you.
Mr. Timothy Jones from Bethel Baptist, and that's in a village of Camp Douglas, Wisconsin, I believe.
Amen.
Mr. Charles Crook from Groton First Baptist in Groton, Massachusetts.
God bless you, Charles. Amen.
This one in the center, Renee Roth from Woodland Baptist Church, and that's in Woodland, Maine. Kathy Pickard, or Picard, from Machias Valley Baptist Church in Machias, Maine.
Did you get that right? Amen.
Steve Slig, S-L-I-G.
Sly.
Okay.
Yes, Steve.
Maranatha Baptist. Panama Canal, Central America.
Amen. God bless you.
And April Weeks coming from Calvary Bible Church in Derry, New Hampshire.
God bless you, April.
That's all by letter.
All right. Now, if you rejoice in these who've come by letter, let it be known by saying amen. And we do. God bless you. All right.
Mr. and Mrs. Charlie Scott are here, praising the Lord for 19 years of marriage and thanking him for the way he's provided their every need.
Wonderful. God bless the Scotts. Thank you. Amen.
Now we have Cheryl Adcock, Margaret Bean, and Connie Van Dyke. We'd like to dedicate our lives and ring to the Lord for his glory. And now they're also praising the Lord for answered prayers.
Amen. We'll have prayer in just a moment. Be seated for just now. Thank you.
I'll just give the names on these who come in response to the message. Heather Gould.
Heather.
John Latanzio, one of our deaf students.
John is over
Mr.
here.
Mr. Jim Wigron. Michelle Sexton.
That's right. Here.
Anthony
Michelle.
Russell.
Bless you,
Don
Michelle.
Calhoun.
Don
Mr. Michelle. Mike Mettendorf.
Mike.
Mr. Jeff Scarris, Mrs. Edward Allen, and she's asking prayer for my husband who's having some serious difficulty, and Robin Poland coming tonight.
Robin's over here.
Mr. Wayne Matheson asking prayer for lost parents.
Amen. We'll have prayer in a moment now. Amen.
David Colker is here tonight.
David.
Ellen McCurdy is coming.
Ellen is here.
Mr. Dale Marshall.
Dale is here.
Cindy Culver and Jason Cox.
God bless you. God bless you. All right, now, I believe that's all. We miss anyone? Others are being prayed with. Let's bow for prayer now. We want to remember these. Father, we pray for these who have come with burdened hearts, some with needs. And Lord, we pray for this husband for whom prayer is requested, who's going through some dark hours at the moment, some definite needs. Others are here on behalf of loved ones who are suffering in body. And still others, dear Lord, have come in dedication of life. We pray for them and work thy will in every life, dear Lord, and we'll praise thee in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. May we stand, please. I do not believe there are any to be baptized, Dr. Cliff. All right. We'll have the chairs moved, and I want these folk to line up across the front. We want to shake hands with them tonight, these who've come to unite with our church by letter. Let me remind you again of the visitation tomorrow night at 6. I'd like to mention, too, that we have some excellent programs. Program Praise, which I wish every person here could see. Mrs. Siler will be directing this program, our speech and music departments will be presenting this, and the art department, the magnificent slide presentation, the multimedia presentation, tomorrow night at 8. It'll be in the building next door, the Chauncey Goon, and Saturday night again, two performances of this, and you ought to see it. It'll bless you. And then on Friday night in the chapel at 8 o'clock, there'll be a presentation that Brother Eric Moore is directing. I'm sure you'll enjoy that. Now, if you'll line up here, I want to shake hands with you folks and come down this way, if you will, please. Father, dismiss us with thy love and thy power upon us, strength to live for thee, courage to face a cruel world, dear Lord, and grace to be witnesses for thee in every circumstance of life. We'll praise thee in Jesus' name. Amen. Come and